Thank you very much. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم ينفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما كريم يا رب العالمين. اللهم نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وشفاء لكل داء. آمين يا رب العالمين. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, it's good to see, or virtually once again, to see all of you. At least your names on these boxes here. Inshallah, everyone's doing well. And how we're entering the last 10 nights of Ramadan, or 10 days, 10 nights. It's a very special time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your fasting, your salah, your reading of the Quran, your dhikr, all your good deeds, your charity. And especially in these last 10 nights that we are, of course, are encouraged to push a little harder and try to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the best as we can. And of course, this class that we're doing, learning how to perfect our prayers, inshallah ta'ala, definitely in the category of worship, as we're trying to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correctly. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to multiply the reward for attending this and inshallah ta'ala put it on our scale of hasanat and yawm al-qiyamah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. I appreciate you guys' patience. Of course, last week I wasn't able to come. Alhamdulillah, my wife did deliver. And we have a little boy that's in the room right next to me here. Alhamdulillah, he's doing well. I appreciate all your du'as and your concern. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless your children also and your families. And inshallah, make them of the salihin, of the righteous, inshallah ta'ala. So here we're on the 18th session here of our course, which we're coming to the very end. And so 2 weeks ago, we started on Salatul Eid and we did not finish that. So we just barely started it. So that's what we're going to do today. And then we're going to go over Salatul Janazah, just go over what's incorporated with the Janazah prayer. I forgot to put it on the outline here. And then next week, inshallah ta'ala, this will be our final session. And we'll be going over Salatul Tasbih or Tasabih, the different names of it. And that is one of the questions that was asked to me to go over that. And I kind of already alluded to that there's a difference of opinion of its authenticity of that prayer. And so, but we'll go into some of the details of that next week. And really briefly, we'll go over the prayer for the rain and the lunar and solar eclipse prayers, if you will. And we'll do that very briefly. And then we'll just have a quick recap at the end. It's hard to recap 18 weeks or 19 weeks, but we'll just have some final words, inshallah ta'ala, and that will be the end of our course. And alhamdulillah, we'll be off for a break for a bit. And then starting up on a course, like I mentioned a couple weeks ago, on the signs of the Day of Judgment. And then it will flow into the descriptions of the grave and death. And then what happens to the soul in the grave, and then the resurrection, and going into how judgment will take place, descriptions of the hellfire and Jahannam, and then of paradise, Jannah, and go from there. So it'll be quite lengthy. I've not taught that course before, so I'm not too sure exactly how long it will take, but inshallah ta'ala, hopefully will be beneficial. All right, so let me move right screen here. Let me see if there's any questions. I don't think so. Oh, there is three. Let me see really quick. Thank you, Barakallahu Fik, Sister Lisa. Okay, all right. So here, the hadith that we kind of went over 2 weeks ago, I'll read it again. It's been a while. Anas radiallahu anhu said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated to the city of Medina and saw that the people celebrating the 2 days of festivals. He said, what are these 2 days? The people of Medina replied, there were the days of festivals in the pre-Islamic era before Islam came. Then he said, verily Allah has replaced these 2 days with what is better for you. And that is that's the day of Adha, Eid al-Adha, and the day of Fitr, Eid al-Fitr, inshallah ta'ala, will be coming up pretty soon for us. All right. So these are the two main religious holidays that we have in Islam. And I wanted to just kind of allude to this. It might be a little bit of a tangent, is that, you know, people say that, you know, we should not, some people might say that we should not celebrate anything else other than these two Eids. From this hadith here, it's quite clear. Allah has replaced any festival from these, with these two festivals, if you will. So there it is, right? There's no need to do birthdays, there's no need to do anything else. So there's an understanding here when Allah subhanahu, when the Prophet is saying that Allah has replaced these 2 days, or the way that's understood from the scholars is that one opinion here is that it is talking about religious holidays, okay? So for example, if someone graduates and they're gonna have a graduation party, that doesn't say that, oh no, you can't do a graduation party. There's nothing like that. Or some people have wedding anniversaries, right? They're celebrating how many years they've been married. Alhamdulillah, actually, you know, that's a good thing these days to know. People are going the other way, if you will. So that's good. Some people say, oh no, that's innovation. Like, where is this, you know, why are you celebrating your anniversary for, or birthdays, right? Other than these type of things. These are non-religious celebrations. Birthdays, some people could kind of say that, trace it back and say it was a pagan ritual. You know, you have candles, you blow it out, you make a wish. You can kind of see there's some type of funny business in that. Obviously, we won't do something like that. You can make a dua, if you will. But that whole thing is like, you could kind of see maybe it came from a pagan ritual. And it might be actually historically founded that it did. But here today, do anybody, when they get a birthday cake and they get balloons or whatever they do, is that saying that they're following pagan rituals? Are they thinking about some pagan god when they cut a cake, or they, you know, have balloons, or they're celebrating? I would say not. No one really thinks about that today. It's just something people do. People get gifts, you know, and that's what they usually, no one thinks about pagan gods when they have a birthday, right? So that the original origin of that day is kind of gone now. People just do it just to celebrate it. I'm not saying that people should have birthdays. I'm just talking about in general. So here is that it wouldn't be considered a religious holiday. Wouldn't relate to this hadith here. Same thing for Independence Day or New Year's Day, if you will, right? Celebrating the New Year's, January 1st, you know, even though that's not the Islamic calendar, but nonetheless, we use that calendar. I mean, I'm not saying you have to, it's a good thing to do. Once again, I want to make it clear, I'm not really promoting it. I'm just trying to explain to it that is not of religious nature, right? That's just a new year that comes. You know, there's nothing related to Christianity with that, or Judaism in that, or Hinduism. Christmas obviously is quite clear, right? That's really strongly related to Christianity and what they believe in, Jesus being the Son of God, and, you know, astaghfirullah, all these type of things, right? So that's very clear. Easter, very clear. These have religious significance to it. And then we could talk a little bit about like St. Patrick's Day and Valentine's Day. Whether it has religious connotation to those holidays, you know, do we need to be celebrating that in general? You know, that's another argument too. So, but I kind of want to just allude to that. I don't want to get into a big tangent about it. A lot of times when people read this hadith, they kind of say like, oh, you know, that's the reason why we shouldn't do these other celebrations. Celebrating the Prophet's birthday, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, that's where this hadith sometimes comes in, where people say that it should not be another celebration we're doing, because number one, the Prophet never did it, nor did the Sahaba, nor anyone else, right? And that's where there's a lot more discussion into that. Is that an innovation? If it's not, it's people just celebrating our Prophet. But, you know, once again, why are you picking it on the Prophet's birthday? You know, why don't you just do it anytime throughout the year? So that's where the argument comes in on that. And that's where that gets a little bit iffy, if you will. And I don't want to dwell too much into that, because it's going to take us away from our topic and our subject for today, even though a lot of people are quite interested in that, I understand. So here, once again, so the two Eids that we all know is the first day of Shawwal, the month that comes after Ramadan. And that's Eid al-Fitr. Once again, I mentioned that the word Eid comes from the word Ada, to mean to reoccurring, if you will. So it happens annually, right? And Fitr comes from the word Iftar, to break fast. So the celebration of breaking fast. We're not fasting anymore. We're eating now in appropriate portions, inshallah ta'ala. And then the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah, which is Eid al-Adha. And Adha comes from the word sacrifice, because people sacrifice animals on that day. They can do it a couple of days afterwards also. And this is, of course, with the tradition of Ibrahim alayhi salam and what the Prophet has taught us to do. So that's where the word adha comes from. All righty. Come on, slide. There we go. Oh, wow. Never seen this view before. Okay, here we go. Wow, inshallah. Okay, so Eid prayer in the Hanafi school is a wajib, that if someone will be sinful for not to perform it without some type of excuse that they have, right? So strongly emphasized in the other madahib, it's a sunnah mu'akkadah, an emphasized sunnah that, you know, people should definitely strongly try to fulfill it. And of course, it's a great day to come to see the community, be with everybody, and be joyous, of course. Alhamdulillah, we all kind of need that, right? Whom is it obligatory upon? Same group of people that's obligated upon in terms of the Friday prayer. And that is men and non-travelers. If long the men are not traveling, then it's obligatory upon them. Okay. But it's also recommended for all women, which is different than the Jummah prayers. And here is because there's a specific hadith on this. And Atiyah, radiallahu anha, she said that we were commanded to bring out the elderly ladies and those unmarried, menstruating women came out, but remained behind the people praying. So they didn't enter like the praying area, wherever the praying mats were, they were not there, right? Whether it's in the masjid or a convention center or out in a park, whatever it is. And they pronounced the takbirat with them, okay? So the Prophet ﷺ strongly advised that the whole community come out and be together, if you will. The conditions are the same as the Friday prayer, except for the sermon, which is after the prayer. So it's kind of opposite than the Jummah prayer, where we have the khutbah and then the salah. Here we have the salah first, and then we have the khutbah. Okay, so two unit prayer, and then plus the khutbah. Okay, etiquettes before we go into the Eid prayer, the Prophet ﷺ, his habit was to take a shower for the prayer. Once again, you'll see that anytime there's a large gathering, the Prophet ﷺ will make this a sunnah to do, is to take a shower, because obviously you're going to be around people. Alhamdulillah, you want to smell good. People want to enjoy each other. So that's why you see it emphasized for the Jummah prayer, Eid prayer, for Hajj, before you put your ihram on, these type of things. Miswak, brushing your teeth. We all should be brushing our teeth, inshallah ta'ala, every morning. Wearing one's best clothes. Not necessarily new. So you don't always have to buy just new clothes. You can't say, oh my gosh, Steve, we have to have new clothes. No, if you want to, alhamdulillah, no problem. But you could also wear something that is nice, you know, and that's fine. Applying cologne or etor, good scent, because you're going to be in a gathering, so you want to smell good. Inshallah, something the Prophet ﷺ emphasized. Eid al-Fitr. So one thing about Eid al-Fitr, some of the etiquettes here, and this is the day that's coming up upon us in about a couple weeks or a week and a half or so, is to eat something before heading to the prayer, because it's Eid al-Fitr, breaking fast. So you don't want to go to the prayer while fasting, not eating. So it's a sunnah before you head out to the prayer to eat something. It could be a date, it could be a cup of water, it could be a full-on breakfast if you want, it doesn't really matter. But it was a sunnah to eat something beforehand. To pay the sadaq al-fitr. So there is a charity that is paid, which is different than Eid al-Adha time, but for this Eid, that you pay a sadaqah, a charity that goes for those who are in need. That's extra. This is above the zakat. This is not mandatory, but it's of course strongly emphasized to do so. And that's why you see those signs around the masjid that say like $10 per person, $15 per person. And that is the equivalent of supposed to be up two meals or so, which is, you know, of normal food. So usually two meals, $10 gets you two regular meals, maybe two sandwiches or something like that. So that's why that number changes from masjid. People calculate it differently. So that's something that you should do before the prayer. The Prophet ﷺ emphasized to pay the sadaqah al-fitr before you pray. After that, it is late or you're missing the time that it should be given. And of course, in our times, it's always better to give it as soon as possible, like right now. So the organizations, usually we give it to the masjid or organizations. If you want to give it out to somebody on the day before Eid or someone you know that's in need, then okay, alhamdulillah, no problem. But if you're giving to the masjid or a charity, a charitable organization, then know that they kind of need the money now, because then they have to buy things. They have to buy food to give out on Eid day to certain people, or distribute it whenever they're going to distribute it. So they kind of need the money beforehand to buy certain things. So the faster we get it to them, if you give it to an organization, always the better. Of course, you always give it as early as you want in the month of Ramadan. Give it right now, the beginning of the month of Ramadan, etc. Recite the takbir on the way to the prayer. We'll go over the takbir a bit, a little bit more discussion on that, and what is that exactly, the form of saying the takbir, or what they call it, the takbirat, when you're walking for the prayer, or when you're sitting down waiting for the prayer to start. Some of the scholars say this comes from the verse in Surah Ala, قَدْ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَهَا رَسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. Right? Purifies the one that is the one that success, right? Certain success is the one that for the one that purifies himself, right? So cleans himself. وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ, and then mentions their Lord, and then they pray. So it tells you that, you know, you should clean yourself, then say the takbirat that mentions your Lord's name, and then you pray. So some people say that Surah Ala here is talking about the Eid prayer and what you should do. All right. Just like to do on the day of Eid is to perform nafil prayer before the Eid prayer. So if you go to the masjid for Eid prayer, or if it's at the convention center, whatever it's at, you should just sit down and then recite the takbirat. That's it. You shouldn't pray two rakat sunnah or anything like that. Just sit down, and then the Prophet will do that. Okay. To perform nafil prayers after the Eid prayers. After the Eid prayer is done, right? After the khutbah, after the sermon, there should not be any extra prayers that somebody should be doing. And that's one thing the Prophet didn't do that. That's why it's makruh, dislike. Celebrate with your family or others, if you will. I guess we're still in social distancing mode, so you could wave from a from safe distance and give air hugs or give pounds. I don't know what people are doing these days, so whatever you want to do. Reciting the takbirat takes place of tahiyatul masjid. So some people say, hold on, I'm in the masjid, shouldn't we pray the entering of the masjid if the salatul Eid is in the masjid? And I think at ISOC we're having at the masjid this year, then what we say, the scholars of saying is saying that when you recite the takbirat, that fulfills the tahiyatul masjid prayer on the Eid day. Timing for the prayer is right after the sun rises, the shuruq time, right after the sun rises, just before, and then always just before the zenith, just before the dhuhr time, if you will, kicks in, right? Before dhuhr, you have a forbidden time. So before that forbidden time, so you can pray any time there. Of course, the earlier the better. Alhamdulillah, you get it done, and you know, you perform it, and so forth. Sometimes people have to go back to work, unfortunately, so it's good to do that. All right, that's why sometimes you see it late at 10 o'clock. Don't think, oh my gosh, these people are lazy. No, that is a legit time. They can do it there if one. Whatever's best for the community to get the best amount of people to the congregation. That's what should be understood. So if it's earlier, then alhamdulillah. If it's later, alhamdulillah. A lot of times we have two prayers because of the facility cannot, you know, fit everybody. That's the reason why, which is allowed. All right. So how do you perform the prayer, right? So let's go over this in detail. So the Eid prayer has no adhan, no iqama, right? The adhan and the iqama is only for the five daily prayers, and we'll include Jummah prayer into that, right? So that's the only time you'll do the adhan. It's also a note, just a little side note, that the Prophet ﷺ sometime will order the adhan to be announced if you wanted to have a meeting at the masjid. So sometime the adhan will be announced and people will come to the masjid, not for prayer, but the Prophet ﷺ will have to discuss a matter with them. Maybe an army is coming, there's a battle that's about to take place, other things, if you will. But anyhow, that's a small exception. That's not really done today at all. So anyhow, so no adhan, no iqama, two-unit prayer. So we're going to go over the Hanafi way of praying the Eid prayer. There's two main ways to really pray Eid prayer. There's the way that the Hanafi school has it, and then there's the way that the other schools have it. All three other schools, they pray very, very similar. It's a small detail difference, and I'll go over that in a bit, okay? The Hanafi way, you don't really find too much prayed too much today. I'm not too sure how Dr. Siddiqui prays when he leads the ISOC. But it kind of, sometimes some people are not used to it, especially those of the Arab community. And so sometimes it throws people off, but it's good for people to learn nonetheless, right? So anyhow, so this is how it is in the Hanafi school. After the takbirah tahrima, after the opening takbir, like we normally do in every prayer, we say Allahu Akbar, recite the thana like you always do. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika wa tabaraka ismuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk. Then we add three extra takbirs, okay? Allahu Akbar, and you can put your hands to the side. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Okay, I hope that was three. I don't know, I wasn't counting. I think it was three, right? So that was three. So altogether, it's four if you want to conclude the opening takbir, the takbir tahrima. Okay, so we do three additional there. Then after the third one, you fold your hands and the imam will recite Surah Fatiha and another surah. Okay, then bowing and prostration like normally done. And then you come up for the second rakah. Okay. You don't do no extra takbirs now. You go right into Surah Fatiha and another surah. But before you go to the bowing, before you go to ruku now, in the second unit of the prayer, the second rak'ah, there's three additional takbirs you'll do. So the imam will recite Surah Fatiha, another surah, and then you'll say, Allahu Akbar. Put your hands to the side. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. And then say Allahu Akbar to go to ruku. Okay. So there's three additional ones before the takbir to go down to ruku. If you want to say four altogether, you can see it as four. All right. So say the takbir now to go into the bowing position. The rest of the prayer is the same as usual. And that is how the Eid prayer is done in the Hanafi school. What throws people off, as you can see, is the extra three takbir before you go to ruku. Mostly all the time, without exception, they say the extra takbir and someone goes down to ruku, they look around and they're like, oh, and they come back up and they have to, you know, join the rest of what everyone else is doing, because it throws people off. Because usually you don't really have that, right? But Eid prayer is a little bit different. And why do we have the extra takbirs for? Because there's a verse in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, and exalt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Eid day. And our, if you will, that's really talking about Eid al-Adha, but nonetheless, we want to exalt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this month that he gave us on the day of Eid to celebrate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the praise to him. And so that's why we're throwing extra takbirs in there, if you will. Okay, hands are raised with each takbir, then placed at the side, nothing specified to say between each takbir. So you just stay silent. And just wait for the next one to come. Okay. This is how it was reported by Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu and the other companions. That is six additional takbirs altogether. So if you look at it, it's six extra ones that we put in there. Brother Zafar, in the Hanafi school, the total number of takbirs are six. In the other schools, the way we pray here is 12. Why is such a big difference? So why is there a big difference? Once again, it comes back to the narrations of the Sahaba. You don't really have any narrations that we have of the way the Prophet ﷺ exactly prayed Eid prayer. You have sayings of the companions that this is the way that that we prayed Eid prayer, and we learned it from the Prophet ﷺ. I'm kind of summarizing the wording here, and that's what we get. That's why I put it at the end here. This is how is reported by Ibn Mas'ud, Abdullah Ibn Mas'ud, the famous companion of the Prophet ﷺ, and this is what he narrates from. And you'll see a lot of the Hanafi school is upon Ibn Mas'ud's teachings. He was arguably the most learned companion of all the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay, and also that he was in Iraq, where the Hanafi school kind of developed. Imam Abu Hanifa was in Baghdad and Kufa, in these areas, Kufa actually, And so this is actually where a lot of it, the knowledge kind of transferred over in that area. Why the other schools have it? Well, they take a lot from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu or other companions of how their opinion was of exactly the Prophet sallam, the way that he prayed it. You might say like, oh, that's almost like two different type of prayers. Like how can the narrations be different? Once again, right? It could be the way that one person saw it compared to the other. I really doubt it, Allahu A'lam. It could be that the possibility that Prophet ﷺ prayed in two different ways. And that's where two different opinions came from. Sometimes that happens in other issues. There's a multitude of different ways that could have developed. But one thing we know is that we have this authentically narrated from these companions. So they're the ones that were living with the Prophet ﷺ. And they wouldn't lie about, obviously, what the Prophet did. And also, there's a lot of other opinions, not just Ibn Mas'ud. We have a lot of other narrations that kind of build this form of how the Prophet prayed Eid. And of course, other schools have their opinions, like usual. Right? So how do the other schools do it? And it's kind of going into Brother Zafar's question. The Shafi'i school adds seven extra takbirs after the takbir tahrima. So if you think about it, it is eight altogether at the beginning. So Allahu Akbar, and then they add seven. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And they add five extra in the second rak'ah before reciting Surah Fatiha. So they'll stand up and say Allahu Akbar, stand up for the second rak'ah, and then go Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And then they'll start Surah Fatiha. They don't have anything before the ruku. That's them. The Maliki school and the Hanbali school is pretty similar. The only thing different is that they add six, not seven, at the beginning. So a little different than the Shafi'i school. Like I said, it's very, very, very similar. Okay. So a lot of people are used to this. And I know I've led Eid prayer. And I know the majority of the crowd was from in the Indo-Pak area, you know, Pakistanis, Indians. And I know they know the Hanafi way. That's probably the way they grew up. And I'm just comfortable praying the Hanafi way because that's what I've taught and that's what I went to school for. And that's kind of how I know. And so I prayed it that way. And I had a lot of people who are from the Arab community come up to me and say, what is this prayer? We never heard this before. I don't think it was correct. And so they didn't really get a big argument. They're just questioning, but kind of strongly questioning, was the prayer even valid or what was this coming from? And I had to console them. That is comes from the Hanafi school, and this is well known, and this has been in books, and people have been praying like this for a very long time. And sometimes I pray in the Shafi'i school because I know that a lot of people are used to it, even though this is not the school that I know of. But I have no problem leading within the Shafi'i school, and this makes people easier. It's a big group of people. You don't want to confuse them too much, too. So if they're used to this, alhamdulillah, I don't see any problem to lead in this way either. All right. Coming late to the prayer, miss one rak'ah. So it's kind of weird, kind of interesting that you have all these extra takbirs, right? So what do you do if you come late to the prayer now? How do you make those things up, right? So if you miss one rak'ah, stand up after salams, like you normally do if you miss a unit of prayer, and make the extra takbirs before the ruku. Because now you're praying your second rak'ah. So you'll say, you get up, you recite Surah Fatiha, another surah, and then you do Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and then go down to the bowing. If you miss the extra takbirs, make them up in ruku without raising your hand. So for example, the Eid prayer started already, and I got there late. You know, a lot of parking issues, etc. I woke up late myself, whatever the case may be. I get to the prayer late. They're in the first rak'ah, but they already did the extra takbirs at the beginning. So I join in while the imam is reciting Surah Fatiha. So I'm like, oh, I missed the extra takbirs. I kind of really wanted to do that. So when you go down to ruku', you could say it there. Say it to yourself quietly and add it into there. That's something the scholars have mentioned. Miss the prayer itself. So if you miss the prayer, you come late and the prayer is done. I know people are just like, you know, we dressed up all nice and we came, you know, parking was this and that, and we got held back, whatever the case may be. So what can you do? Must the, first of all, the Eid prayer cannot be prayed by yourself. Okay, in the Hanafi school, you cannot pray by yourself. You say, you came late. Oh man, I missed the congregation. Everyone's already hugging and embracing each other, right? Or air hugging, whatever they're doing. And then I'm just going to go in the corner. I'm going to pray by myself. No. So you can't pray by yourself. You have to have a three people minimum, including the imam. So if there is a group of people, and I had this happen before, but there was like at least 20, 25 people, I missed the prayer. And they're like, you know, like they're pleading and begging, can you do another khutbah? Can you do another salah for us, right? So then they could go ahead and congregate. And then if somebody obviously could lead the prayer, if they give a small khutbah, it doesn't have to be a lengthy khutbah, just a quick, small reminder, that fulfills it, if you will. Okay. In the Shafi'i school, you can pray by yourself. They have this opinion that you can pray by yourself. I think it's better because Eid is supposed to be a gathering. And believe me, if you come late to the Eid prayer, you most likely you're going to find someone else that's late also. You're going to find someone else that missed their alarm clock or something like that. Who knows, right? So you kind of look around. Then you kind of need someone to lead the prayer and know the rulings of the prayer. I need someone who knows to kind of give a little bit of a khutbah too. It'll be nice. You know, it could be really small, right? So that could be a difficulty, if you will. The place of the prayer, where did the Prophet used to pray Eid, right? A lot of times we have in our convention centers and hotels, banquet halls. And some people say, you know, why are we renting out this place? Why don't we just do it in the masjid? You know, we could save money this way, etc. Well, the Prophet, his norm would go out of the town of Medina and to an open space and perform the prayer in a flat area, if you will, out away from the city. Okay, not like super far, but I mean, just on the outskirts, if you will. And that was actually the norm. It was not to pray in the masjid. There's, of course, nothing wrong to pray in the masjid. That's what the masjid is for. But the Prophet would do that. Why is that? Well, once again, what's understood is that there was so many people that was allowed to attend. And also, you see it from the hadith that we went over, that Atiyah, radiallahu anha, was saying that the Prophet commanded us to come out, the women to come out for the prayer, even those who are menstruating and those who are young and old, etc. So if you're out in a flat area, then men, you know, women could be in, who are menstruating could be in any area, as long as they're not in the lines where the prayer is at, right? Because that's not like a masjid, if you will. It's more so a musalla, a place to pray. And so obviously we know Eid prayer, most, alhamdulillah, all the community comes out, whether you don't really see them very often or not, but alhamdulillah, that they're always welcome. That's great. It's beautiful that they do come out. And of course, this is to accommodate the large crowd. Okay. And in general, the scholars have talked about Eid prayer should be in large cities or large masajid. If there's a small community of like 10 people in a small masjid, they should, if there's a big masjid down the street or just, you know, a couple stops over, then they should go to that masjid. You know, they should it should bring all the people together. That's why it's really good when masjids team up and they have their Eids together. It's very beautiful. And it's also very nice to see so many Muslims. That's very uplifting, I think. And it's beautiful to see that. So that should be done if it's possible. Sometimes it's a logistic. Logistically, it's very tough to accommodate parking and all that stuff. So anyhow. The khutbah for Eid. It is as emphasized sunnah to give a khutbah afterwards, right, to do so. It's after the prayer is over, the imam gives two khutbahs, just like Jummah prayer, gives one sermon, sits down, and then gets up, and then does another one. It is wajib to listen to it. So if the khutbah is there, it's wajib to sit there and listen to it. It's sinful to get up and leave. Unless there's like some type of emergency, you have to get to work, you have a class that you have to get to, whatever the case, but you should not just get up and start walking out. Other schools, it is not wajib to listen to the khutbah and be there. And that's why I've gone to some places and I see like so many people get up and start walking out. And I thought that was quite rude, but then I learned that that's also opinion that is not wajib to listen to it. And it could be that a lot of people had to go to work. Allahu alam, give them the benefit of the doubt. But it's of course best to sit there and listen to it. Usually it's not very long. And alhamdulillah, you'll benefit from it, most importantly, of the reminder. And that's a reason why it's there for. sunnah for the khatib, the one given the sermon, to recite the takbirs in the first and second khutbah. That's why a lot of times when you see the khatib giving the khutbah, you'll say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, walillahi alhamd. He'll say the takbirat in the khutbah because it's something the Prophet ﷺ used to do. The takbirat we're going to go over pretty soon. Eid al-Adha, now that was Eid al-Fitr that we're talking about. Eid al-Adha is very similar, except what's known as Eid al-Kabir, the big Eid, because it's really like 4 days long. You have the day of Eid, which is the 10th day, and then we have the days of Tashriq, which is not the, it's not the Eid day, but these are the days of Tashriq, which is 11th, 12th, and 13th, which are also days that the takbirat is recited, and people celebrate. People also could sacrifice animals during this time, etc. So this is the Eid that's, Adha that's during the Hajj time. Okay, what does Tashriq mean? Tashriq literally means to dry the meat when they sacrifice an animal. Of course, there weren't refrigerators back in those days, so they would hang up the meat and dry it out, almost like a beef jerky type thing. And that's the way that the sun will hit it and preserve it. And I think they salt it and do other things. I'm not an expert in this, so I'm not too sure. But that's kind of what that name means, if you will. Okay, so it has to do something with preserving the meat and drying it. Okay. It's interesting how these names came about. But anyhow, if you heard the name, now you understand where it comes from. Eating after the prayer. So the Prophet would eat after the Eid prayer. You will not eat before because they usually slaughter afterwards. And if you're not going to slaughter, there's nothing wrong to eat breakfast. This is a sunnah, right? They'll say, like, I'm really hungry. I just need my coffee. I need to eat. Alhamdulillah, eat and drink your coffee. Do what you got to do and then go to the prayer. No problem, right? A lot of people don't slaughter out afterwards because some people pay, a charitable organization to do it. So they're not going to go slaughter and eat that meat afterwards. A lot of people don't eat that meat afterwards anyhow. It's packed and later on that day, it's finally cooked, right? So they're not going to eat anything until afternoon or something like that. So nothing wrong to eat beforehand. Khutbah mentions the rules of slaughtering and the takbir or tashriq. So the Prophet ﷺ usually would talk about the rules of slaughtering, so make sure people know what to do, and then go over the importance of reciting the takbirat, and of course other things that was ever pertinent to address the community. Once again, wajib to listen to it. The prayer can be performed on the first, second, third days of Eid with an excuse. So Eid is the 10th day. If there's some issue, they cannot pray on the 10th day. It's raining or something happening. It's okay to pray on the 11th, the 12th, and 13th. That's almost like never done. I've never seen that before. But it is an option to do that. Like I said, these days are kind of part of the whole Eid celebration. Okay. Oh, why does it keep on doing this for? Okay, let's see. All right. Let's see if there's any questions here. No, we're good, alhamdulillah. So takbir at-tashriq. So what is a takbirat, right? To say when you're going for the Eid prayer or you're sitting down waiting for the Eid prayer. What it is that we have, there's two main forms, and they're very similar, is to say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, walillahi alhamd. Okay, that is what we know of to say. There's a little difference where they say, Allahu Akbar three, this said it what, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Yeah, this only says it two times. Some reports say to say two times at the beginning, some reports say three times at the beginning. So that second line should actually say three. So three times will be what? Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, walillahi alhamd, right? Allah is the greatest, Allah is the greatest. There is no God worthy of worship except Allah. Allah is the greatest, Allah is the greatest, and to him is praise. So that is what you would say as you're driving over to the Eid prayer, when you're sitting down waiting for the Eid prayer to start or walking through the parking lot, we should be in this dhikr. For Eid al-Adha, it is wajib, I mean, that's sinful if you do not do it. It's wajib to recite after every obligatory prayer after Fajr, the day of Arafah, that's on the 9th day, until after Asr on the 13th of Dhul Hijjah. right? So there's 23 prayers. So this is different than Eid al-Fitr, right? Prama Eid al-Adha. So before Eid al-Adha, there's the day of Arafah before that, the 9th of the Dhul-Hijjah, right? Up here. I should have a calendar, so we kind of see this here. But anyhow, so after Fajr on the Yom al-Arafah, then you will start the Takbirat after every obligatory prayer, okay? So if you even pray at home, you pray Fajr prayer at home, then you should say it afterwards. If you're praying Dhuhr, if you're at the masjid or alone, you should say this, the Takbir. They say at least say it three times, it's good. If you say it once, it fulfills the obligation or the fulfills that wajib to do, okay? And to say as much as you can during these days, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran, to mention this and praise Allah in these appointed days. Okay. And some people say this started on the after Dhuhr on the day of Eid. But the Hanafi opinion is to do it after Yawm al-Arafah, Fajr of Yawm al-Arafah, all the way to the 13th day of Dhul Hijjah. So go back to the calendar here. Arafah is before the 10th, right? And then do it on the Eid day, then do 11th, 12th, and then the 13th. After Asr, you'll stop. That's the last time you'll do it there. All right. Additional wording. Sometimes the takbirat, you'll see that there's a long form of it, right? It's not just Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd, Allahu Akbaran kabira, walhamdulillahi kathira, wa subhanallahi bukratan wa asila. How many people have heard this takbirat before? If you have, put a one in the chat box there. There's this extended version of it where a lot of times you go and a lot of places they say it, right? And it's kind of nice. It's nice, it rhymes. And I remember as a kid, you kind of just want to sing it along. And it's like, you know, it's kind of nice when everyone says it, right? So where does that come from? So kind of want to go over that a little bit, right? Brother Johan has heard that before. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, where he says, وَتُكَبِّرُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, talking about the Hajj and the days of Eid and these days of Yawm al-Tashriq, Ayyam al-Tashriq, in Surah Baqarah, he says that Allah wants you to complete the period of this and to glorify Allah, that which He has guided you. This is talking about Ramadan nonetheless, sorry. That which is guiding you, and perhaps that you'll be grateful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wa tukabbir Allah." So to make takbir of Allah, that you glorify Allah. So in the Quran, it's kind of general that in these that we should glorify Allah on the day of Eid. Okay. So how can that be done? And so what we have here is Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. We have that form. And that comes from the Sahaba of what they said. Later on, scholars and other people started adding other lines to it. Why? Because it said it's general. So we want to add more glorification to it. So it started getting longer than the form that we have right here. This form here, right on the top line. People started adding words to it and now it got super long, right? They add a bunch of different things to it. And I kind of have it here. This is the whole thing, what the translation. So let me see if I have my pen here. If we do this really quick. Right. So here we have, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Then we have La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, walillahi alhamd. And then it goes, Allahu Akbar kabira. Walhamdulillahi kathira wa subhanallahi bukratan wa asila la ilaha illallah wahda sadaqa wa'da wa nasra abda wa azza jandahu wa hazamul ahzab wahda la ilaha illallah ولا نعبد إلا إياه مخلصين وله دين وله الكافرون اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد And it goes on, as well as Habi, he was on his wives and so forth. It's kind of hard for me to underline as we're going here. But the point, you get to the point here, there's a lot that got added on afterwards. Now, where does that come from? If you would say, did the Prophet say all these on the day of Eid? Well, I will tell you no. Did the companions, did they have this form? I would tell this, as we're seeing here with all the extra wording, I would say no. Did it come afterwards from different scholars, etc.? Yes. People added these different things, right? All of it is praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of it is, I mean, saying praise on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his, you know, dhurriyat and his, you know, his descendants, his wives, his companions and stuff. So they added a lot of things for certain reasons, and it gets into a very long discussion of why that was added and so forth. So you hear this a lot. So here is that some people might not like it, that this is not what the Prophet did. This is not even what the companions did. They kept it to the form that we have, this form here. This is from the, well, has all the marks still on there. Hold on 1 second. That it has, you know, this top line here is from the Sahaba, what they said, right? So all the other things comes from other people that added it. And some people say, this is what the scholar, this is what the difference of opinion say. Some people say, you know, we should stick to that form. That's what the Sahaba said, the short form here. And some people say, you know, the verse is general, that we glorify Allah. Alhamdulillah, there's a lot of good meaning here. So let's, you know, let's go with this, if you will. Okay. And I was able to pinpoint how, when these words get added and who actually the ones that added it and what year and time frame. Did not be able to pin that down. Inshallah, hopefully I'll be able to do it and understand it myself. But just to let you know, when you do hear this, I'm not saying it's wrong, but let you understand why sometimes you go to places and they just stick to the short form, because that's what's more related to what the Sahaba said. And you hear the longer form, this is kind of where it's coming from. It came after the companions and so forth, and they added these different wordings to it. I'm not gonna say what's wrong or right, whatever. I think it's good just to stay with what the companions said, and alhamdulillah, that's good. And if people do this, then I wouldn't say that necessarily doing something wrong, even though some people will say this is, we shouldn't be doing this. That's kind of want to let you know the background argument and where these things come from. Can it be added because it's not a part of the actual prayer? Yeah, definitely it's not part of the actual prayer. No, otherwise would it not be an invitation? Yeah, exactly. But it's not necessarily in a bid'ah, but the thing is that people might see it as that, because even though it's not part of the prayer, it is now part of how people are being trained to say, in fulfilling this verse here of, and glorify Allah to which he has guided you. So people are taught that this is kind of what you're supposed to say. And so here that some people say, you know, this is no authentically traced back to the Prophet or the companions. But like I said, the argument that people would say that it was general glorify Allah. So, you know, somebody wants to sit there and say, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Well, you're glorifying Allah, you know, exactly, right? But is that exactly what the Prophet did? What the companions did? Right. That's obviously, we don't want to take them as the best of our examples and maybe stick with that, if you will. Even though the long version, I mean, it's nice. It's nice to hear too, you know, but everything that's nice to hear is not necessarily what's proper, right? So I kind of let you know the argument. I'm not necessarily ruling one out or another. I think if you want, you could ask Dr. Siddiqui to what his opinion on that. And I'm not too sure what they do at ISOC. I'm assuming the longer version is done. I'm not too sure. Someone could let me know. I'm not too sure. All right, Salatul Janazah, inshallah ta'ala. So we'll move on to that here. So that is Eid. I don't know if anyone had any questions about Eid or anything that I didn't cover. Hopefully that was clear. And we have Eid prayer coming up, so you kind of know the way that the Eid prayer is done and on the different opinions on that and so forth, inshallah ta'ala. Salatul Janazah, the funeral prayer, okay? Salatul Janazah, you see, is more than of a dua than a salah, okay? As you, many of us here, I think everyone here has prayed Salatul Janazah before. There's no bowing, there is no prostrating. It is just giving the final rites, so they say, to the deceased and making dua for them for their forgiveness, that Allah grants them Jannah and all that we ask for during that time, right? So it is something that is not necessarily a salah, but it is something that's more like a dua, if you will. Okay, let's go a little bit of what you should do in terms of what I want to go here. It's not just over the funeral prayer, the janazah prayer. I'm going to go over like what is some etiquettes and when somebody passes away, and a little bit about washing the body and shrouding the body, and then also and then go over the prayer itself. So kind of combining all these things in general. Okay, when somebody is passing away and you happen to be by their bedside or by their side, which is obviously an experience you probably will never forget for the rest of your life, and it's very emotional. And you know, of course, you know, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always give us a good ending, that we end in the best way in belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and with the words of La ilaha illa on our lips as we go. We're going to read from this hadith here. The best thing to do if you can, that's why I put what to do to a person if is passing away, if possible. Okay, so we don't forcibly do this to anybody, right? If somebody's passing away, it's a very, you know, very sensitive time, and they could be in pain. And so we're not forcing anyone to do anything. If possible, direct the person's face towards the Qibla. If it's a hospital setting, their bed could be in the total opposite direction, and there's no way to really face the direct the face to the Qibla. So there's no need to try to take someone's face and try to move it around when they're going through a lot of different pains and other things, if you will, and there's medical equipment that's hooked up, or if they're at home, whatever the case may be. But if you can, direct their face towards the Qibla. Place them on the right side. So you can put them on the right side. You can put a pillow on their back to kind of move them over. Once again, if possible. Prop them gently to recite La ilaha illallah. And one of the best things that I've seen in this moment is just to say it yourself, or people at the bedside to say La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah. And if you say it, you know, close to the person on the bedside, usually they, of course, they're hearing it, inshallah ta'ala, and they were able to say that and kind of chant it with you, if you will, if they can. Okay, as the Prophet said, whoever's last speech is La ilaha illallah will enter Jannah. That's a strong, strong hadith, and that's a strong, strong, great, you know, reward. During that time, when someone's passing away, some people, if you ever witnessed it before, they're going through a lot of pain, a lot of worry. They're, you know, they might think about, you know, this is a moment that, you know, all of us have thought, when will it come? When will that time come? They're saying, this is it. This could be it. There's a lot of things rushing in the head. Family members are the side. And to remember Allah at that time, it's not easy, right? Especially if your mind is kind of going, you know, off, because it could be a medication, it could be a lack of blood pressure, you know, blood pressure is low, so blood's not always coming to the head. So, you know, a lot of people are not in the right frame of mind as when they get down to these moments. So to say La ilaha illallah is not trivial, okay? One thing is that if you train yourself in, while you're healthy and alive, to always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you're going to see that, and you can even challenge yourself now, you know, when you bump your knee on the coffee table, or you hit your hand on the wall or something, what's the first words that come out? You know, you can say, oh dang, or shoot, or who knows what people say. We can say, you know, subhanallah, like, you know, oh Allahu Akbar, oh, right? You know, or whatever the case may be, right? And when you have this on your tongue, when you're in these type of moments where you're being reactionary. It's not you're thinking, oh yeah, there's that hadith that if I say La ilaha illallah, I'm about to pass away. And then no one's thinking about the hadith and trying to remember the wording of it at that time. It's just habitual. Whatever is going to come out the mouth is going to come out the mouth. And once again, I've seen this with people when they're at that stage, they're saying whatever they kind of train themselves to say. And unfortunately, I've seen people sing songs and, you know, stuff that was in their head, and, you know, old things that they used to say and this and that. And, you know, they're at that mode that they're just, you know, they're, of course, their mind's not straight. They're saying all different things. And so these are things maybe they put in their ears or whatever they said before. And so that's what I'm saying, that you would see that at that moment. It's very, subhanAllah, it's very sad when you see that at the moment, but hey, everyone reaps what they planted. So here is that we want to make sure that we keep our tongue moist with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would account the most. And that's why that reward is so great, because it's a very hard time to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in. Okay. And then if they say it, alhamdulillah, if they don't, then you know, alhamdulillah, inshallah, subhanAllah knows if they murmured it on their lips or they said it in their heart, or if they were able, if they're, you know, unconscious, whatever. And alhamdulillah, we leave it there. And if they pass away, then of course, you know, you could make dua for them, etc. But to close the eyes of that person, as the Prophet said, the eyes follows the soul when it leaves the body. And that is pretty much what it means when you pass away. The soul is extracted out of that body and the person is no longer alive. And that's why a lot of times you see eyes roll back. Medically, there could be an explanation to this, but they say that the soul, the eyes follow the soul as it's going up. And so you'll just close their eyes, and then we enter into what we do in terms of washing the body. Washing the body, which is the ghusl that we do for them, consists of multiple different things. So it is obligatory to wash the body of a deceased Muslim brother or sister. The awrah, the private areas of that person should be covered, right? If it is a man, usually they cover the whole body. And you wash underneath, you put your hand underneath the cloth and you rub the body parts without physically looking and seeing the body. Just out of the respect of the body and make sure nothing shows and, you know, et cetera, right? But at least the private parts should be covered. And for women, same thing, will be most of the entire body, okay? Not allowed for a man to wash a woman, nor for a woman to wash a wife in the Hanafi school. Even for a man to wash a man, wash a woman to wash a man, even for husband and wives. Because technically a husband and wife, after death, there's no marriage contract, right? They're not married anymore. Of course, the person's not alive anymore, right? So it's better that for other women to wash the woman's body. Of course, the husband will be there at the funeral process and be there to see the proceedings, the proceedings. And same thing for the wife. If the husband passes away, you know, then they have to wash the body. And that might be very, very emotional to wash your own spouse, you know, nonetheless. So anyhow, in other schools, Shafi, Maliki, Hanbali schools, allows a husband to wash the deceased wife. And sometimes they get this proof from that Ali radiallahu anhu washed the body of Fatima radiallahu anha when she passed away. They have that as their one of their proofs. First thing you'll do, you perform wudu on the body, kind of like what we do. And normally the sunnah is to do wudu before you make ghusl, right? And so here you will not rinse the mouth or the nose, because putting water in the mouth or putting water in the nose could cause harm to the body, or obviously you won't be able to get that water out. The person won't be able, if they're not alive, to spit out that water, and it could go down and you're, you know, that won't be good. So therefore you won't be washing the mouth or the nose, you know, and clean around the mouth, etc., and the nose area, but you're not putting water in there. Wash like normally, like how you do wudu. You wash the face, the hands, the hair, wipe the hair, the ears, and then wash the feet. And after that, you would wash the entire body, the right side first, and then the left side first, and using sweet scented soapy water is used. The Prophet ﷺ would do that. They will put different leaves and herbs and things in the water to make it smell good, and then use that on the body to make it, you know, to clean the body, etc. There's no shaving of the hair. There's no cutting of the hair. There's no need to style the hair or shave them and make them look nice. This is not from our tradition. Of course, we don't do, you know, put on a suit or a dress on that person. They don't wear any of these type of things, okay? Which is, you know, they're not going anywhere. They're going to the ground, even with all due respect, but this is not something that's it's quite wasteful. To do that, we still have respect for our bodies, but we don't go beyond that. We follow what the Prophet ﷺ has taught us. Okay, so wash the body, turn the body to the left. I'll wash. So let me move my screen here. Go back there, right? Really quick. Turn the body on the left side, and to wash the entire right. So you have to turn to the left to wash the right to get underneath the body from the right side. Same thing, turn the body on the right to wash the entire left side, the front and back. Scent is placed on the body, especially the place of sujood. So you could put cologne or some type of perfume on the forehead, on the hands, on the knees, and the feet. It was a tradition to do so. Okay. Shrouding, right? What is the clothing that they put on a deceased person? For a man, it is 3 cloths. The optimal is 3 cloths. If, you know, if it's available, you see in our times, that's not an issue to get 3 pieces of cloth. First one will be something called alifeth, which is from the top of the head to the feet. So pretty much entire clothing. Izar, which is from the top of the head to the feet once again. And then a qamis, which is from the neck down to the feet. Right. And so usually you'll put the lifaf on the ground, on the table, and then the izar, and then the qamis. And then you would put the body on there, and then you will wrap each one on, and then tie them up, if you will. Okay. For the women, it's the same 3 pieces of cloth. You just add 2 extra, as we know from the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that it's mentioned. One is a khimar, which is a kind of like a hijab head wrap. Some people say it goes down to the waist. So it goes over the head down to the waist or that area there. And then one around the chest area that's wrapped around. And these are the ones for the women that is used. The prayer itself, the janazah prayer, is a fard kifaya. So one thing, I don't think I went over this before, that fard is branched off into 2 sections. There's fard al-ayn and fard al-kifaya. Fard al-ayn means it's mandatory upon every individual. Fard al-kifaya means that it is obligatory upon the Muslim community. So long as somebody fulfills it, the rest of the community is off the hook. They don't have to do anything. So it is fard kifaya that some group of people or even one person pray salat al-janazah over the deceased body. If nobody does it, the whole community is sinful. So it's very important that the Muslim community takes care of their deceased, whether that's a designated group of individuals that do that or, you know, people volunteer, etc. Right? Alhamdulillah, most Muslims, alhamdulillah, are getting taken care of and the funeral prayer is provided over them. Sometimes, unfortunately, you have Muslims that are passed away in hospitals that don't have Muslim families or relatives here, and they don't get that janazah prayer. And that has happened, unfortunately. And so it's good to know to take care of our community. The imam stands at the chest level of the deceased, whether it's a woman or a man. There's a little difference of opinion. Some people say for a man at the chest level, for a woman at the waist. But here the main opinion in the Hanafi school is the chest level for a man and a woman stand in front, not allowed to pray without the body present. So in the Hanafi school, the body has to be present in front of the congregation to pray the janazah prayer. You might say, hold on, of course, right? Why wouldn't the deceased be there? Well, there's something called Salat al-Ghaib, where you pray a janazah prayer for a body that's not there. So it could be that somebody maybe died in the ocean, drowned, and they couldn't find the body, or airplane crash or something where the body was never found or collected. Or sometimes that people would pray janazah for a respectable person that passed away. So let's say there's a big time scholar, let's say in Pakistan, that alhamdulillah, everyone honors and is righteous and benefits from, you know, mashallah, we benefit from the knowledge, watch their videos, we enjoy that, but that person passed away in Pakistan. Some people might line up here in the masajid and pray something called Salat al-Ghaib, which is not in the Hanafi school, but it's in the other madahib, where they will pray janazah out of respect as if the body was there, but it prayed out of respect for that person that died in another country. There's an incident with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when the Najashi, those who took the Sirah class with me, who was in Abyssinia, he was a king of in Abyssinia and became Muslim. And the Prophet ﷺ was in Medina and he made a note. He said, today your brother has passed away, the Najashi. Okay, he passed away and the Prophet ﷺ prayed janazah prayer for him in Medina when the body was where? In Abyssinia, in Ethiopia, if you will, Ethiopia area. right? Which is very far away. So here, some people take that as a note that you could pray, you could do this for people that are respectable and, you know, honored, et cetera, even though you're not in the same country or the same land. The way the Hanafis look at this is say that that was something that was an exception to him. And for the Prophet was notifying people that he was Muslim and to honor him. But we know that there were so many Muslims that died in Mecca when the Prophet was in Medina, and he didn't do this. Nor did they die in battlefields. And the Prophet didn't go to that battle. He was in Medina, and he didn't pray janazah for those people, even though they're so far away. So we take that this had to be something that was an exception and not done. Okay. So the body has to be present there, if you will. How do you pray? There's an opening takbir, tahrima, like normal. We say Allahu Akbar, and you fold your hands, and you don't raise your hands again after this. The janazah prayer is different than the Eid prayer. Eid prayer, we raise our hands a lot. We're celebrating. It's one way you can understand this. For the Eid prayer, we only raise it at the beginning, and we keep them folded. We don't raise them again. If you want to think about it, it's a sad time. We're not raising our hands, if you will. That's not the reason, but it's one way just to help you remember, okay? It's just that we don't have it as the sunnah to raise your hands for each takbir, only the first one. So just open the opening takbir, Allahu Akbar, fold your hands, recite the thana, subhanakallahu bihamdika, wa tabaraka ismuka, wa ta'ala jadduka, wa la ilaha ghayruk. There, in the Hanafi school, there's no reciting of the Quran. This is, like I said, this is a dua that we're doing for the deceased. We're not doing a prayer, like as-salah, as-salah, if you will, right? So there's no surah Fatiha. Other madahib have surah Fatiha. So that's why there's a big pause, because they're reciting surah Fatiha. And we even do it at ISAQ, because we know that most people are from other madahib and they might be reciting surah Fatiha. So even though you're from the Hanafi school and you lead it, even myself, when I lead janazah, I would pause and I would recite surah Fatiha myself, because I know a lot of people want to do it and a lot of people are used to it. So if I go on to the second takbir, I don't raise my hand, sorry. When I go into the second takbir, you know, it might inconvenience people. Okay, so we're kind of just balancing between madhabs here. Okay. Recite surah Fatiha with the intention of exalting Allah. So one thing I say that the Hanafis say that you could recite surah Fatiha, not because you need to recite Quran, because you want to exalt Allah. So for the purpose of praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because after the first takbir, Allahu Akbar, why do we do the thana is that we're praising Allah. So surah Fatiha is also praising Allah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, all praises to Allah. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the most merciful, most beneficent. So you could do it with that intention. Okay, the Shafi'i Hanbali schools, you say the Basmala and Surah Fatiha. Let's say we could finish this, inshallah ta'ala. After the second takbir, so the Imam says, Allahu Akbar, not raising his hands, right? You recite the tashahud, the salams on the Prophet, like you do after the tashahud, right? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. All right, so that's after the second one. The third, Allahu Akbar, is time for to make dua for the deceased. Okay, there's multitude of different duas that you could recite. I'll state two here. There's one that's commonly said. اللهم اغفر لحيينا وميتنا وشاهدنا وغائبنا وصغيرنا وكبيرنا وذكرنا وأنثانا اللهم من أحييته منا فأحيه على الإسلام ومن توفيته منا توفه على الإيمان اللهم لا تحرمنا أجره ولا تضلنا بعده. Okay, Allah, forgive our living and our dead, and those who are with us and those who are absent, our young and our old, our men folk, our women folk. O Allah, whoever you give life from amongst us, give him the life of Islam. And whoever you take from us, take him away in iman, in faith. O Allah, do not forbid us their reward. Allah, basically Allah, answer our dua, giving that person their reward, and do not send us astray after them. O Allah, let us not go astray after them, okay? Then there's another common one that's done here. It's good to memorize these duas. اللهم اغفر له وارحمه وعافه واعف عنه واقرم نزله واستع مدخله واغسله بالماء والثلج والبرد نقي من الخطايا كما نقيت الثوب الأبيض من الدنس وأبدله دارا خيرا من داره وأهلا خيرا من أهله وزوجا خيرا من زوجه وأدخله جنة وأعذه من عذاب القبر وعذاب النار. O Allah, forgive him and have mercy on him and give him strength and pardon him. Be generous to him, cause his entrance to be wide into the grave, not you know, tight and restricting. Wash him with water, snow, and hail. Cleanse him of his transgressions that you, as white cloth is cleansed of stains. Give him a bow that's better than his home. Give him a family that's better than his family. Give him a wife or a spouse that's better than his spouse, if it's a guy or a girl. Take him into paradise, protect him from the punishment of the grave, the punishment of the hellfire. Okay, so this is more directly to the deceased, if you will. And so this is the authentic dua that we have from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So it's good to memorize this one. And of course, has a lot of great meaning if you see it there. Okay. And the point here is, you know, Allah give him a family that's better than family. It doesn't mean like his family was bad or his spouse was bad or his wife was bad. You know, it could be that his same spouse and family in Jannah, but yani they're in a better place and et cetera, right? In a better situation. So that's what it, some of the meanings of that is, if you will. Of course, and protection from the grave and protection from the hellfire is definitely the significant part of that dua there. And then last thing you do, I'm going to end on this, after the fourth takbir, is to say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. There's nothing to say after this, right? It's only to make salam. Some people like to do general du'as for the Muslim ummah, but after the fourth takbir, we say Allahu Akbar, you go straight to salam. So there's nothing that's authentically that we know that you should say in the after the fourth takbir. The Malikis and Hanbali madhabs have only one salam to the right. The Hanafi school, we do the right and we do the left. So if you see one salams, you kind of know where it's coming from. Okay. Oh, wow. That was the last slide. So inshallah, if you have any questions on that, maybe since we're late, we could take that next week. We'll try to wrap up, I mentioned, next week, inshallah ta'ala, and cover let me see if I get my slide here. Salatul Tasbih, the prayer for the rain, the solar and lunar eclipse, and that should be done inshallah ta'ala. So we'll end on our 19th class. Allah loves odd, so it's good to end on an odd number. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless with you, bless all of you in these last days, inshallah ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, to accept this class from us. Help us pray the way that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed, Ya Kareem, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Forgive us for our wrongdoings, bless our community. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamun ala mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. Inshallah ta'ala, please stay and benefit from Dr. Siddiqui and the tafsir of the Quran. See you next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.